and the fifth chapter, if you'll turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 5, and we're reading verses 13 through 16. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he's teaching and giving instruction and wisdom for living as believers. And he says in Matthew 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray together. God, as we consider your word today, we thank you that your word is life to those who find it, even health to all of our flesh. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you that your word is incorruptible seed that will produce abundant fruit in our lives if we will receive it into a heart that is fertile soil and watered by the Holy Spirit. And so we ask you, Father, to take this word that we share together today. Make it real to us. Make it alive in us. Help us to live by it, that our lives might be blessed and your name might be glorified. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a happy new year to all of you. How many of you, let me ask you this question this morning. How many of you still make New Year's resolutions? Anybody still make New Year's resolutions? Come on, you can't all have given up on New Year's resolutions. Jeez. A couple of you have made New Year's resolutions? Okay, well, you care to share any of that? Or okay, all right, well, moving right along. I'll ask you this. Have you broken your New Year's resolution already yet? Is that? All right. Well, I have a New Year's resolution for all of us this morning, all right? And I suggest this to us all this morning. For 2012, let's be it resolved that we're going to live a life that makes a difference. Live a life that makes a difference. You know, I think the truth is that all of us want our lives to count for something. We want our lives to make a difference. We want to leave some kind of a legacy, at least for our children, if for nothing else. Something that we can be remembered for. And the Bible is filled with stories of people whose lives made a difference and whose lives are continually being witnesses for us even today. Think about it for just a minute. The book that you and I read that we call our Bible, this book, the newest parts of it are 2,000 years old. It's written about some people 5,000 and 6,000 years ago. And yet here we are, 5 and 6 millennia later, still reading the lives of these men and women, and we're still being influenced by them. Their lives are still making a difference today. Though they're long since gone, their lives are still making a difference today because their lives are still impacting us as we look to them as examples of men and women of faith. That's an awesome thing when you stop and think about it for just a moment. Several years ago, there was a song by a contemporary group. I think the group was For Him. And the song was about, I want to be a man. It was a song that's spoken to the Lord. And the chorus of the song goes, I want to be a man that you would write about. Think about that for just a moment. I mean, if you wrote a book and it became a best-selling book and people all over read your book, and for whatever reason, for some good thing that I'd done in your life, you chose to mention my name in your book, it'd be a great honor for me to be mentioned in your book. It'd be a great privilege to know that people were reading about how I had blessed you in some kind of way. And God has written a book, And in that book, he has mentioned many men and women throughout the ages who were a blessing to society and to humanity and showed the world what God was really like. These were people whose lives have made a difference, whose lives have been influential. Abraham and Moses and David and Elijah in the New Testament, Peter and James and John and Paul, and all of these people that we still read about today are still having influence in our lives today. Do you understand that the only difference between all of those people and you and me is just the time in which we live? That's the only difference. I know a lot of times we read the Bible and we say, well, the Bible is the divine book. And a lot of times we think, therefore, everybody in the Bible was a divine person. And it's not true. There's only one divine person, well, three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All the rest of them in the Bible are just normal human beings, just like you and me. The people that I mentioned just a moment ago, we're looking at liars, con men. We're looking at murderers, adulterers, cheaters. We're looking at cowards, these people that we look up to and admire. But the one thing about them that we do admire is that in their day and time, they answered God's call in their life and they stood up. They stood up for God in their generation. How many of you understand today that God needs a people in our generation who'll stand up, who'll make a difference, whose lives will count for something? I remember a sermon I listened to years ago by a preacher we used to listen to back in the 80s and 90s. He preached from 2 Kings. A challenge to all of us as believers. The story is in 2 Kings is the story of the transfer of the anointing from Elijah the prophet to Elisha the prophet. Do you remember those guys in the Old Testament? In 1 Kings, Elijah was the man of God, the prophet of the Lord that called Israel back to God, and God worked mighty miracles for him. As you get over into 2 Kings, Elijah's ministry, his day is about to end, and his servant, his disciple, Elisha, is now going to take on his ministry. And God, it's a wonderful story over in 2 Kings chapter 2. It's a wonderful story of how God calls Elijah home, the whirlwind of fire, the chariots of fire that come and just swoop him off the face of the earth and take him into heaven, and he's gone. As the two prophets are walking together, they come to the Jordan River, and Elijah takes the mantle, the wrap that was around his shoulder, and he strikes the Jordan River with it, and the waters part. And they walked across the Jordan River on dry land. They get on the other side, and Elijah tells Elisha that his time has come. He'll be leaving, that he's going to take over the ministry and these kinds of things. And sure enough, the chariot comes, whisks Elijah into heaven, and the mantle that he was wearing literally falls on Elisha. And it's symbolic of the anointing of God that now rests on Elisha as the prophet. And the prophet Elisha now takes that mantle back over to the Jordan River. He's got to get over to the other side back home. So he takes the mantle and he strikes the water. And when he does, the Jordan River rips wide open again and he crosses through on dry land. Only when he takes the cloth and he strikes the river, he cries out, "Where is the God of Elijah?" He's calling for the power of God. God, if you're going to demonstrate your power in my life, just like you did in Elijah's life, then you should split the river for me, just like you did for him. And sure enough, he does. The preacher took this message and he turned the question around. How many of you know a lot of us today wonder where the power of God is? Where is the God of Elijah? Where are his miracles? Where is the one who does supernatural works on behalf of his children? The preacher took that question and he turned it around. And he said, you know, we call a lot of times for where is the God of Elijah? But I wonder if God doesn't ask this question. Where are the Elijahs of God? Where are the people of God who will stand up in their generation and be the voice of God, even in the midst of a sinful and wicked people? Where are the Elijahs of God? Where are the people who will stand up and make a difference? And brother and sister, we can be that person. We can be those people who stand up for God in our generation. and allow the Spirit of the Lord to work in our lives so that we make a difference, so that our lives have influence, so that we make an impact on the lives of other people. Well, maybe your life won't have the scope that the people that we've read about had. Maybe your influence will be in your home and in your family, and I think that's a good thing. I think that's where your influence ought to start. I told my children years ago, it doesn't matter what happens where the church is concerned. If my life doesn't influence you for the Lord, then I will count my life to be a failure. Because I think it really begins at home. I think our lives needs to be an impact for our children and our grandchildren and all those that know us, all those that live under our house. I've seen many people whose children came up after them and who were blessed by the godly example of their parents. I've actually heard from children who said the ungodly life of their parents was a detriment to their walk with God. What a sad thing that our life isn't being the impact, the influence on our children the way God wants it to be. But God wants us to live a life that makes a difference. Now, I'm just doing an introduction today, okay? I want to be talking about this for several weeks and just encourage us as we go through this year to be a people of influence, to be a people who make a determination that our lives are going to be significant, that we're going to make an impact, that we're going to, that our lives are going to count for something. But listen, when we're talking about this, we're talking about, listen, not just our lives being some kind of, or any kind of good work, but our lives being a godly work. Look at the scripture that we read to start with this morning. And look at verse 16 with me again. He says in verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way." Now watch this. Watch what he says. "Let your light shine." And he's talking about the good works that you'll do under the blessing of the Lord as you walk with it. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." He says, do good works in such a way that when people look at you and see those good works, they know you're working for God. They know you're doing it for the Lord. See, how many of you understand today, there are good works and then there's God's work. And they're not necessarily the same thing. And there are a lot of great organizations in our world today that do a lot of good works. And there's nothing wrong with it. Don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with those organizations per se. But even if those organizations are successful in what they're trying to do, and I'm talking about things like the American Heart Association, a good organization, the Cancer Society, we support that personally. Diabetes Foundation, muscular dystrophy, all of these things, these are good works. But how many of you understand, listen, if all of these associations are completely successful in what they're trying to do, and they all find cures for all of their diseases, and they eradicate their diseases off the face of the earth, how many of you know that the blessing that they are to humanity is only temporary? Because even if all diseases are eradicated from the face of the earth, and the organizations don't introduce us to Christ, then when we leave this earth, we leave this life, we enter into a Christless eternity. And though they've done a good work, it's only temporary. Our Victory House ministry over here, if we don't do that in the name of the Lord, if the people that we're serving over there don't know that we're doing it for Jesus, we've done a good work, but we haven't really done God's work. We haven't brought them any closer to the Lord. See, we go down to the Gateway and we take a meal down there once a month down there. And as the Lord leads, when we go down and when our team goes down there, I usually will take some of the magazines off of the book table or some tracts down there, or from time to time, they all usually will ask the men down there to have the blessing, but sometimes I'll ask them if I can have a blessing. And I make a point to tell those guys down there, Jesus loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And if that's all that I get to say, at least I've had an opportunity to say the name of Jesus. And they know that we're down there because of Christ. It's not just a good work. Anybody can take food down to those guys and feed those guys a physical meal. But listen, if we made them all fat off of the food that we took down there and didn't take them Jesus, the help that we're giving them is only temporary. See, it's only temporary. That's why the message, it's why the work that we do must go with the message of Christ. We must also tell them about Jesus so that our work is not just a good work, but it is, in fact, God's work. We have the opportunity. We have the call on our life to do a greater work than just a good work. We must do a greater work to share the message of Christ and to make a difference in a person's life, not just for the moment, but for all eternity. When you and I introduce, gosh, think about that. When we tell somebody about Jesus, when we introduce somebody to Jesus, We are taking an opportunity. We have the opportunity to change their forever with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand it's their choice. It's their choice how they're going to respond. We can't make them. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Just make people come to Christ. Come to Jesus. It'd be nice to be able to, but you can't do that. But we do have the opportunity to present the gospel. And if they receive it, to change their lives forever, to change their eternity by sharing Jesus Christ with them. We have a great opportunity. Then we must do God's work and not just a good work. The late President Ronald Reagan brought hope to America in the 1980s, believed that the United States was a city on a hill. He called America the city on a hill. He believed that the government of the United States, democracy, was the greatest form of government that the world could know. Democracy and all of its freedoms and the independence that comes with it. And maybe he's right to a degree where the world is concerned. But how many of you understand we have a greater government to bring to the world? We have a greater form of government. We have a kingdom. And when we bring freedom through the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we bring freedom that's not just temporary, but it's eternal. The freedom that we bring to the world through Jesus is an eternal thing. And we have the opportunity to change people's lives forever through the gospel that we bring. Truth of the matter is, America is not the city on the hill. The church is. The church is the city on the hill. And we need to let our light shine. We've been called by Jesus to be salt and light. We've been called to make a difference. We've been called. Here's the common denominator between salt and light in these verses of Scripture that we read. Salt and light are both things of influence. Of influence. And we've been called by God while we live on this planet to be an influence in the world in which we live and to wherever God may take us. As Christians, we should influence the world that's around us instead of being influenced by the world, which is usually what happens. We should be the ones who are doing the influencing rather than compromising and being influenced by the world. Salt, in the day, salt was a substance of great, great value. In fact, salt was actually often used back in the day as payment sometimes, because it had so much value in the day and time in the society of the Scriptures. In fact, you may be familiar with the phrase, that person's not worth their salt. It comes from the fact that salt used to be used as payment for work. And so when you say somebody's not worth their salt, they're not measuring up, see. But salt was a product of great value. And as salt, you and I should be living lives that are of great value and great blessing to others. Salt is an essential ingredient to life. Science will tell you today, salt is an ingredient of great and significance to life today. And as the salt of the earth, you and I bring to the world something of great significance in the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that is most essential in the knowledge of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. As to influence, salt is a seasoning. Salt just makes everything taste better. Salt has that kind of influence on food. It just makes it taste better. And as Christians, we should be bringing some flavor to the world. by the life that we live, we should be bringing some flavor to the world and some excitement to the world. And I tell you, if we were really living for Jesus and the Spirit of God was really working in us the way that He did in the Bible, you can't read the book of Acts and look at those guys and see how God changed the world through those. You can't look at those guys and not see the flavor they brought to the world everywhere they went. A flavor of salt and a fragrant aroma everywhere they went. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the peace and the joy and the blessing that they brought everywhere that they went. Salt is also a great preservative. It was one of its great values back in the day. It was a great preservative and therefore of great value. It slowed decay, and this too speaks of our purpose and influence in the world and society today. As Christians, we should be, listen, how many of you understand it? Listen, the world is not the wonderful, beautiful place we often think it is. The world, and we've shared before so many times, the world is under a curse. The world is bound by sin. The world is decaying. The world is rotting. And frankly, it just stinks. Oh, happy day. But that's the world that you and I live in. You see. And it's because of sin. It's because of the fall of man thousands of years ago. And you and I as believers are to be salt in the earth, and we're to slow down that decay process by our influence in the world by bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salt is actually a purifier in the Bible. Did you know that? In 2 Kings chapter 2, after Elisha is anointed by Elijah to be the next prophet, the children of Israel call the prophet and they bring him to a pool of water, and they say, the pool of water is poison. It's useless. It's no good. He says, bring me some salt. He throws salt into the water, and the water is immediately purified and useful again. So that salt is a purifier and working in us. That's why Jesus says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, have salt within yourselves. Have salt within yourselves. Live a pure life for God. We're going to be talking extensively about that over the next few weeks. And of course, salt makes a person thirsty, doesn't it? You eat you some good bag of potato chips or some popcorn loaded with butter and salt, and man, you got to have something to drink. You got to have something to drink. Becky used to have a horse many years ago, and we tested. Remember the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? We proved that wrong. We proved that wrong. We took this horse, and we just fed him handfuls of salt. And you know what that rascal drank? You can make him drink. You give him enough salt, he'll get thirsty, he'll drink. And we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. That means we're supposed to be making the world thirsty for Jesus. We're supposed to be living in such a way that the world looks at us and says, man, I'd like to have what that person's got. Whether it's the blessing of the Lord or the peace and the joy of the Lord, whatever it might be, our relationship with Jesus ought to cause other people to want to drink from the well of life that you and I are drinking from. I met a man this past week. His life, to me, is just a beautiful example of what I'm talking about. We had to call the insurance. We found out that in our home, we actually have earthquake damage to our home. Discovered it when we were putting up our Christmas decorations several weeks ago, and found some cracks in the foundation and in the block and things like that that had never been there before, and so didn't know what to do, how to go about fixing anything like that. First thing we do is call the insurance company, and that was a waste of time. Don't get me started on insurance companies. Let me just say, well, maybe I shouldn't say. When you need an insurance company, you're not in good hands. They're not on your side, and you are not protected from mayhem. That's all I'll say. But I didn't know what to do about the problems of the house, so I called a structural engineer in town, and he came over and took a look at the house, and he said that you've probably got some settling issues, which was the initial cause here, and it's probably been exacerbated by the earthquake, has opened up these cracks a little bit further, and he recommended a mason to come over to have the work done, so we'll have to pay to have all of that done, hopefully in the next week before the cold weather sets in and moisture gets behind the block, and then we have more problems. So anyway, this gentleman comes over, and he's looking at the house, and he's taking pictures of all the cracks and all this kind of stuff, and he makes a comment about, he said, "My life is run by batteries these days." I thought he was talking about his camera, you know, and all the technical equipment he uses, you know, and I just kind of chuckled. He said, "No, seriously, my life is run by batteries today." He lifted up his jacket and showed me a battery pack that he wears on the side of his hip because his heart doesn't work properly anymore. His heart doesn't pump blood the way it ought to. And he has to wear this battery pack that runs a motor that's in his chest that pumps blood for him and keeps him alive. I said, Are you on a list for a heart transplant? He said, "Yeah, I'm on a list." But you never know when a heart's going to come available. There's just all kinds of criteria that has to be met for a person to be a candidate to get the heart and all these kind of things. He said, "One could come tomorrow. It could be years." He said, "In the meantime, my life is run by batteries." And this was a man whose heart was just as tender, who had the peace of the Lord all over him. He wasn't upset about anything. He said, "I told the doctors this." He's a married man. He said, if I live, I go home to be with my wife. If I die, I go home to be with my father." Either way was fine with him. And he just had just the peace of the Lord radiated from him. And he freely talked about his love for Jesus and the confidence that he had in his Lord for salvation. And this is the kind of life, you see. He's just living the life. He's living the life. He's letting his light shine. He's living what he believes. He's telling what he knows. And his is a life that can make a difference. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. Becky already quoted this scripture from John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then here we read in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." And you and I become the light of the world when our heart becomes filled with Jesus, when our life becomes all about Jesus. I love the scripture over in Colossians 3, and I think it's about in verse 3 or verse 4, where Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life," when Christ, who is our life. Do you understand today that Jesus isn't supposed to be just a part of our life? He's supposed to be our life. Christianity, brother and sister, is not about adding Jesus to your life. It's about Jesus taking over your life. It's about Jesus being your life. Christianity, being a follower of the Lord, being a disciple of Jesus, listen, a follower of Jesus isn't somebody who looks on casually from a distance and observes but doesn't really take part. That's sort of the American definition of a Christian. Somebody who looks on casually from a distance but doesn't really take part. Brother and sister, that's not the biblical definition of what a Christian is. A follower of Jesus is one who practices the same things as his master and is a full participant in them. What does the light represent? A light represents revelation, represents knowledge, represents understanding. The scripture says the entrance of the word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The scripture says your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That's why we use the phrase when somebody gets it, we say the light has come on. We mean they understand. They understand. And Jesus is the light of the world. He has come to bring understanding of God, an understanding of salvation. And you and I have become the light of the world when our lives become filled with Jesus, so that we have the revelation to take to the world, the knowledge of God, the revelation of salvation through Jesus. As revelation light, listen, we bring the revelation that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that no other way can get you to heaven. Light exposes darkness and it drives it out. Light exposes the truth of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, here's what sin tells you. Sin tells you, this is going to be fun. This is going to bring pleasure. You're going to enjoy doing this. But listen, here's what light says. Here's what light does to sin. Light says, yeah, there is a passing pleasure to sin. But then it says, the wages of sin is death. Sin ultimately is going to lead to your destruction. It's going to lead to your death. And so revelation, light, comes to us to bring to us the wisdom that we might make wise choices and flee from sin. As light pertains to salvation, it brings the truth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, he's telling us to live what we believe and tell what we know. Live what we believe about Jesus and tell what we know about Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. The way that you live your life, is it obvious to everybody? Is it obvious to anybody that you're living for Jesus? You know, Tim Tebow is a professional football player for the Denver Broncos. And a lot of people disagree with the methods that Tim Tebow uses in expressing his faith in Jesus Christ. And I understand that we're all different and we all express our faith in different ways and all that kind of thing. But let me tell you something. There is no question in anybody's mind, whether you like him or whether you don't, there is no question who he's living his life for. And I think it'd be wise of us to ask ourselves that same question. You know, before we find fault in what he does, is it obvious to anybody else that we're living for Jesus? It certainly is where he is concerned. Christian, we are here for a purpose. We are here to make a difference. We are here to influence the lost for Jesus Christ. I have to tell you, sometimes I feel sorry for God. We're all he's got. But by the power of his Spirit, listen, by the power of his Spirit, we're all he needs. We're all he needs. And if we will allow the Spirit of the Lord to use our lives, we can be salt and light. We can be a people that makes the world thirsty for God and who finds salvation in Jesus. We can be a people who influence the lost for Jesus Christ. Let's be resolved in 2012 that we're going to live a life that makes a difference. We're going to live a life that counts for something. We're going to live a life that counts for God. And we're going to live it in such a way that when the world looks at us, they will know who we're living for, what we're all about, and they too will become thirsty for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. So, Father, we come to a brand new year. And, Lord, I know that this change in the calendar from 2011 to 2012 is mostly just psychological. It's just another day in reality. Just another day when the earth keeps on turning. Just another day when the sun will rise and the sun will set. But for us, it's truly a new day. As every day can be. if we believe in Jesus. But I pray, Father, we would be resolved to truly making this day a brand new beginning for us, for our own personal lives. Father, help us today to take stock of our own lives and how we're living. And what kind of impact we're having on others. What kind of influence we're being in the lives of others. Because God, that's the only reason you've left us here. If we're not going to do something for you while we're here, God, we might as well just come on home with you. But you've left us here to make a difference. You've left us here to be an influence. You've left us here that the world might know your Son. Help us today, Lord, to be resolved that in 2012, we're going to live a life that makes an eternal difference for anybody who looks. To that end, Father, we ask and we plead for a fresh anointing and outpouring of your Holy Spirit on our lives, because we can't do it ourselves, Father. We need you to do it through us. Help us to be wise, to open our hearts to you and allow you to do through us what your good intentions have been all along. To work through us a life that glorifies your Son, Jesus Christ. May we live to that end and for that purpose in the new year that's ahead of us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you'll receive that prayer as your prayer to the Lord for the new year, why don't you stand with me this morning? And let's offer ourselves fresh to God. I'm going to ask you to pray this simple prayer with me. Would you repeat it after me and pray with me this morning? Would you just pray after me and say, Heavenly Father, I offer myself new to you today. I give myself a living sacrifice. Make it holy and acceptable in your sight. And in this new year, help me to walk with you like I've never walked with you before, so that my light might shine and my life might glorify you. And Father, I just thank you now that you're working hearts, working in every heart here this morning. A sense of spiritual renewal, a sense of spiritual destiny, a sense of spiritual hope and purpose. And Lord, help us each one to discover just exactly what that purpose is and how it's to be fulfilled in our lives in this year that's ahead. I pray in the week that's ahead, that you'll open opportunities for us and doors for us to be a living witness for Jesus. And as opportunity arises, God, may we take it to tell those that are around us why we're living like we're living, so that they can know what our purpose really is. God, you've left us here for a purpose, to bring glory and honor to Jesus. Help us to do that each and every day of our lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing our song of dismissal this morning, and if we can pray with you about other specific things, if you'll stay around, we'll minister to you personally after the service this morning. Let's sing together.
In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me.
God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Happy New Year to you, and we'll hope to see you at Bible studies tomorrow night and Wednesday night and again next Sunday morning.